in a couple of minutes, we're going to hear from Rahema, who's here, from Utangi Orphanage in Kenya. So we're going to hear a bit of news from her. But before we do, let's pray together. Lord, your word is able to make us wise for salvation if we hear it and then by faith put it into action. And so we pray this morning that your word would make us wise, and for any who don't yet know you, that it would bring salvation to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn together to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as I've already mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at life in the last days. How do we live in these last days? There are two extremes to just about everything, and the two extremes with this subject matter is on the one end of the spectrum you have those who don't say a thing about the last days, and therefore those churches are filled with people who hardly know anything about it, or worse still, don't even believe that we're in the last days. And then at the other end of the spectrum you have the Hollywood versions of the end times, and think films like Apocalypse Now and all those that super sensationalise it all to the extreme, so that we all from that point of view think, oh, of course we're not in the last days, it's nothing like that. You know, we're not walking around the streets encountering endless numbers of zombies, are we? Unless you've been to New York recently, but I don't think many of you have. So we don't live in those times, nor do we live in the opposite end of the spectrum times. We live in a position that is described in the Bible for us. I had a brilliant professor at Bible College, and he was brilliant because he made complex subject matters very simple and easy to understand. That's the sign of a genius. And he also managed to make it amusing. And if you can use humour in communication, even when you're sharing the gospel with people, some of you are really good at this, and I learn from some of you. But if you can use a bit of humour, it causes things to stick. And many lectures from Bible College are long gone in my memory, but most of his have stuck. And the ones on the last days and the end times stuck because, from the very outset, he said to us, "Today we're going to learn about the apocalypse." And then he paused. There was a long, pregnant pause. He said, "But relax, it's not the end of the world." So, and he was quite right. And he made an excellent point just from a simple piece of humour that in actual fact, the apocalypse is not about the end of the world. Again, if you watch all the Hollywood movies and read those types of books, you would think it is. But that isn't what the word apocalypse means at all. That's something different in the Bible, in Greek. It's eschatology. That's a different... Well, they're linked, but they are different. What does apocalypse mean? It actually means to remove a veil. Interesting. To remove a covering. And so you get apocalyptic books of the Bible, apocalyptic literature. That's a mouthful, isn't it, right there? And the book itself, one of them at least, tells us what it's all about. Revelation. Revealing something to us that otherwise we wouldn't understand and wouldn't know about. So God wants us to have a clear understanding of the last days and how we should live in these days. Are we in the last days? Well, the scripture we're about to read will certainly confirm for us that we are. What should we, the righteous, then be doing between the time of Jesus' resurrection that we remembered last week, and we've already remembered it again today, which is a great thing. It's not just for one day in the year. But between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the rapture of the church, which we've also mentioned today, Ian mentioned it in prayer, that we as the church are going to be raptured before all the zombie apocalypse, not literally zombies, but before the terrible things associated with the seven-year tribulation are ever going to come about. So we have a great time in store, and we are to live well for the Lord in these days. So let's have a quick read of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and then in a moment or two I'll introduce Rahema to come and share some of her story with us. Mark this. And so he starts off, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Well, that's encouraging for us, isn't it? But we are living in these times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. In other words, they'll be very spiritual, but they'll deny its power. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Just turn on the TV. Don't bother, you don't need to. But turn on the TV or the radio and it will confirm for you that these are exactly the things that we are seeing in our days. And they were the exact same sorts of things that Timothy was seeing in his day, which was also the day of Paul, obviously. Well, with such people, Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Well, we're going to see in a moment that we are to do something for them. We're to do something for them, but not with them. And the thing we're to do for them is to share the good news. To share that we have hope that they can have for themselves, if only they will trust in God. Verse 6, these types of people are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. That really reminded me as I was preparing this sermon. Do you remember recently there was a vicar, in inverted commas? His name was Ben, and he wasn't far from here. What's it called? Over towards Milton Keynes. Master Morton. Thank you, Mage Morton. Well remembered, Ian. And he wheeled his way into the home of a man and then a woman, claiming to be godly, and he was actually drugging them to get their inheritance. But anyway, it just reminded me of that. Always learning. He'd been to Bible college, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they were the people in Pharaoh's court, the magicians. So also these men oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Well, certainly the folly of that man who I just mentioned was clear. I think he got 25 years in prison or something such as that. But not everybody does things to that extreme. But there are many people who are claiming to be believers, who are not at all. And actually, we try to preach the truth here regularly because some people don't even realise that they're not born again. They are reading their Bible, they're praying, and their hope is not in Jesus. Their hope is in their good works. And Paul is going to clarify for us, we are not saved by our good works. And thank God that you, however, know all about my teaching. Well, you do know all about his teaching. And we're reading some of it this morning. Praise God that we're blessed to have these scriptures. Even 2,000 years later, God has been kind in preserving these truths for us to learn from. He says, you know all about my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured there. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. And you know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, just before we get to how we should live, let's just pause for a moment on the condition of the world that we've heard about there. People loving themselves, loving money, hating their parents, hating the good, hating humility, being boastful instead, being proud and abusive of others. There are stories that I could tell you about that, but we're recording, so I have to pass over them. for this morning. However, we do record and then we post it, so it does limit somewhat at times what we can say about such things. But that's the world in which we live. Now, in that world, that's the condition of the world. That is not the condition of you and me, the church. So how are we to conduct ourselves very differently? In the midst of this evil world, we're to be people of character, people of faith, people of love, people of determination, people of truth. There was a great preacher by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Has anybody ever read any of his books? If not, I highly recommend them. He was an evangelical, an American, and orthodox through and through. But he said the way that people will test us, the church, is they will look at our love within our family, i.e. within our church community. I'm just going to see if I can find his quote on the truth. He says, truth demands confrontation. In other words, in this world in which we live, if we're going to live a Christ-like life, there is going to be confrontation. It demands it. Nevertheless, he says, it must be loving confrontation from the church. If our reflex action is always accommodation, there will be no church. Okay, so if we're constantly accommodating the world, there will be no church. We'll just be like the world. Everybody will be the world. So he says, if we're going to be a true church, then we can't have accommodation. There will come confrontation. Did you read what Paul said there as we read it together? Anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just going to be a fact of life for us. And our conduct in the face of such things, in the face of disappointment, heartbreaking suffering, our response is to be one of patience, generosity, love, and kindness. And the world is going to look at our response to one another and to the world and say, are they real? We can tell if they're real. Jesus put it this way, by their fruit you'll know them. Well, the world understands that principle. It looks at people and says, we can tell if this is real or not by the way they think, by the way they talk, by the way they behave, by the way they act. One of the wonderful things that we get to be a part of as a church is the ministry out in Kenya. And so we've kept the young people in just for a few more moments this morning so that you can also hear from Rahema, who's come all the way from Kenya to tell us a bit of her story. So can we put our hands together to welcome her warmly as she comes and shares with us for a moment.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God again.
Amen.
All right, my name is Rehema. I am 23. I'm from Kenya, Utange. And I have a degree in law from the University of Nairobi. And allow me to share my testimony with you today. All right, I'm from Kenya, as I said, and I lived with my grandmom in Utange, in the village in Utange. And she wasn't able to take care of me because she was old and she did not have a job. So in 2009, she took me to the orphanage, Utange Orphanage, under the care of Debbie and Paul, where I got my sponsors, Caroline and Justin. We were 24 of us in the orphanage, and we were well fed, 3 meals a day, clothing, shelter, and everything. At least we had a hope in life because life outside was tough. And we thank God because Debbie and Paul used to encourage us and tell us that we can pursue our dreams and they can become a reality if we trust in God. I remember one of Debbie's favorite verses, seek first the kingdom of God and then the rest shall be added unto you. And they also told us that there is nothing that you can ask God and he will not give you. So we were very happy and we pursued our dreams as normal. Personally, I wanted to become a lawyer. I worked very hard to become one. I used to, as a young girl, I walked with books all over. Even on my bed, there were books because I was told faith without action is dead and lawyers have to read all the time. So I used to walk with my books. I passed very well in my primary education and I was taken to a Christian boarding school in the next county, and it was a high school. And in our high school, we used to pray. I used to pray with my friend. And during our last year that we were approaching our final examinations, we used to fast and pray. She's called Irene. She's not here with me today. We used to fast and pray. And then I was very specific with my prayers because I knew that God's hand is not too short that he cannot reach us, and his ears are not heavy that he cannot hear us. So I was very specific when I was fasting and praying. I used to tell God, I want to study law in the University of Nairobi. Very specific. I was thinking like, God, maybe he's not hearing me, so I have to go deeper into prayers and be serious with my prayers. So I made a covenant with God. You know, I was telling him, if you allow me go to the University of Nairobi, study law, come out successful, and have a very nice job, I'll extend the same hand that you have used to help me to the others who are still waiting for my help. And then also, before we sat for our national examinations, I went to church because the Bible says, I read a verse in the Bible which says, put the Lord your God into the test and see if he will not bless you. So I took my pocket money, all of it, I put it in an envelope and went to church. And then I said, God, thank you, because I know I have already done law degree in the University of Nairobi. And then after the examination, the results were out. So I applied in the University of Nairobi to study law, and it was accepted. And here I am 4 years down the line. I have graduated with a Bachelor's of Law degree in the University of Nairobi. And even if life sometimes is tough and everything, but I know that God will take me through because he said he's mindful of the covenant that he makes with his people.
Yeah.
And the rest of my colleagues who we lived at the orphanage together, most of them are in college and some of them are in high school, but most are in college. We are doing well. We trust and hope that God will take us through from what we are doing and become successful, because it says in the Bible, out of a humble beginning, God, he creates a mighty kingdom. And on behalf of the orphanage, the high school, and the 500 children whom you are feeding, I would like to say a big thank you for all the supporters. We cannot repay you in any way, but we cannot repay you in any way for the good work that you've been doing in Utange, but we pray every day that God will bless you and you'll never lack in everything you do. And thank you for hosting me. Thank you for this time you've given me to share my testimony. God bless you all. Thank you.
Wonderful stuff. Okay, submerged age group, you're now heading out, and you're going to hear a bit more from Rahema during your time together. We're just going to continue a little longer in 2 Timothy as we come towards a time of sharing communion together. And that is a very powerful illustration. I was going to say that's one illustration. It is one, but it's a very powerful illustration of the love of God at work in his people to somebody else who, I guess, how long ago? I don't know, 5 or more years ago, probably a bit more. None of us knew Rahema. Paul and Debbie did, but none of us knew her. And yet people from this church, we have all assisted in supporting her, but a particular family in the church were her sponsors, and many of you are sponsors of other young people out there, children and young people in Kenya as well. So that's how it works within church family life. We love one another in action. And it actually, the scriptures tell us, it starts with the family of believers. A lot of churches get that the wrong way around as well. They do everything for the world and nothing for one another. And they've got people within their own fellowship and their own church family who are suffering and struggling. And the world, again, the world looks in and thinks, well, they're no better than the world. In fact, potentially they're worse. So, you know, at least the world has a social security system that it or our nation does. It's supposed to be that we go above and beyond for one another, as Rahema just talked about there. And I thank God that we as a church do. And that's part in answer to her prayers and the prayers of those out in Kenya. So we thank God for them as well. Okay, that's our love for one another. But what about our love for the world in these last days? Well, look at what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am being poured out already like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. Paul knew that he didn't have much longer left in the world. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Okay, three quick things for us to be thinking about in our love for the world. We have a commission to preach Christ. That is the most loving thing we can do, is to share the good news with people. Which starts with the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So we need to share a full gospel, and we're commissioned by God to preach that truth. But there is a cost to doing that. Not everybody appreciates that. You'd think they would, wouldn't you? You think if you take good news to people, they would welcome you with open arms. But no, not everybody appreciates hearing that. And so many will abandon us, many will betray us, and some will even viciously attack us. We need to be prepared for that as well. Be prepared in all situations to endure hardship. Keep your head, no matter what others might say or do to you. And know this, that though there's a cost, there is also a crown. There is the crown of righteousness. Some of you are really going through the ringer, going through tough times right now. But be assured, there is a crown of righteousness which God, which Jesus is holding for you for that day. And we read earlier, because we know who he is, we can have an assurance that that crown will be ours. Now, we don't know exactly what the crown is, but it's a good thing. You can be sure of that. It's a reward of some sort. And that's for all who have longed for his appearing. Are you longing for his appearing this morning? Yes. Does the stuff that you see on wherever, Facebook or YouTube or the news or even on the streets where you live, does that make you long for his appearing? I hope it does. I know it does for me. It causes me to get on my knees, sometimes literally, and say, Lord, please come. Yeah. Please come quickly. I'm longing to see you, Lord. I'm longing to be delivered. And I'm longing for this world to be delivered from all that it's going through. Well, you can have an assurance from God. Let's just read on a couple more verses. He encourages Timothy to come to him. And he says that he's been deserted by some. And that a particular metal worker by the name of Alexander, he made it into the Bible. But not for good reason. He did Paul great harm. But Paul says the Lord will repay him for what he's done. And you too should be on your guard against Alexander, he warns Timothy. But then in verse 16, look at this. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Paul had to go to court a couple of times. He says, but everybody deserted me on that first occasion. May it not be held against them. That's a man of forgiveness right there, not resentment. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is thriving. We don't hear about it because the likes of the BBC and Sky News have no interest in reporting that the gospel is thriving in places like Israel. They have no interest in reporting to the world that the gospel is thriving in places like Iran, of all places. But it is. I received an update only this week from a ministry out in Israel. I loved the story, and I want to share it with you very briefly. It's an evangelistic ministry, both to Jews and Arabs. And one lady who was in one of those videos when one among many barrages of rockets were sent over from Gaza that are still being sent over daily, but was sent over towards Tel Aviv. When that happened and the sirens went off, she was rushing to find an air raid shelter. And on her way, she said she had a complete peace. And we can have that peace as well. We might not have a barrage of physical rockets, but we are constantly under a barrage of spiritual rockets. We may not always understand that or realize that. But we can have a peace like she had in that situation because we serve the Prince of Peace, who gives us his shalom. And so she was just peacefully on her way, though rushing to the air raid shelter, but didn't know where to go because she doesn't live in Tel Aviv. So she stopped a lady and said, can you tell me where the nearest air raid shelter is? Are you going to it? And if you are, I'll come with you. The lady who she stopped said, so take into account, Victoria is a believer. This lady is a believer. She stops a lady and says, can you tell me where the nearest air raid shelter is? The lady responds and says, well, I need to tell you something strange. I am a believer, though I'm Jewish, and Yeshua is my shelter. And I don't exactly know how you pronounce the name. I think it's Kaelit, but anyway, however you pronounce it. This other lady said, he's my shelter too. But let's get to the air raid shelter, shall we? So off they went to the air raid shelter. When they were there, they shared more of their story and exchanged contact details and said, okay, when we get out, let's keep in touch. So they did. The next time they met up, Kaelit said to Victoria, tell me your story of how you became a believer. And Victoria said, well, I went online and I looked up, I Google searched, Yeshua, Messiah, and this video came up. And in the video, there was this and that that happened, and they said this, that, and the other in the video. And as Victoria was sharing this, Kaelit thought, sounds an awful lot like the video that our ministry produced and that I'm in. And so she pulled it up on her phone and said, is it this video that you watched? And so Victoria said, yeah, that's the one. Kaelit said, let me just play it to you and see if you recognize anybody in the first few moments. They're sharing the gospel in that video was this other woman, Kaelit. We don't serve a God of coincidences. We serve the God of for whom nothing is impossible, who in a population of millions can bring those two people together so that the one who shared the gospel can hear about the one who responded to the gospel. And the gospel is on the increase. It always has been, and it always will be until that day, the day of the Lord's return. That's true among Jews, because that's not told and that's not heard very often. But it's, of course, also true amongst the Gentiles as well. And Paul, a Jewish believer, had planted seeds among key Gentile cities so that the gospel from those cities would spread. He didn't get to speak to every Gentile who was on the face of the planet in his day or whoever would be on the face of the planet. Of course he didn't. But he says, I've delivered the message faithfully. I've been true to the commission that I received as an apostle, a teacher, an evangelist. And he says, I've done the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. And the same charge is the charge to every one of us today. Let's be part of this conquest of the gospel in the kingdom that will ultimately conquer. And as we do that, yes, we'll suffer difficulty, hardship, persecution, loss, maybe famine, imprisonment, whatever the case may be. But be assured of this last truth as well. You will receive comfort from the hand of God. Look at what he said in verse 17. Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side. And he did what? He gave him strength. Some of us felt that we were really lacking strength this morning. I did. And so I sent out a message on one of our WhatsApp groups to the men in the small group of which I'm a part. If you're not part of one, be part of one, because it makes all the difference. And immediately I had messages back to say, Stephen, we're praying for you. We just had a difficult weekend of helping somebody who's going through, a believer who's going through an extremely difficult episode in life. And we got back late, woke up early with all of it running through my head and needing somebody to pray for me. So I put the message on. The brothers began to pray for me. Instantly, I could feel the difference from the Lord. So brothers, thank you for your prayers this morning. They were much appreciated. The Lord gives us strength. He will always be at our side, so that through us the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And if we need delivering from the mouth of the lion, whatever that lion might be, we will be delivered by the Lord. We have a promise, an assurance of eternal life. Nobody can take that away from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the Lord will rescue us from every evil attack, and he will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. And I want to assure you of that this morning, church. We have a certain assurance of heaven. Now, you might say, well, I didn't live a particularly good life this week for the Lord. I didn't do right by the Lord yesterday, whatever the case may be. Well, we can have a full assurance because we have the gift and the deposit of his Holy Spirit. That it's not going to be by our works. It never was going to be by our good works or lack of them that we would have a heavenly assurance and be brought to that heavenly kingdom safely. We will be brought to his heavenly kingdom safely because it's the Lord. Do you remember we read it at the start? Paul said in chapter 2 that, was it chapter 1 perhaps? We've been saved not... let's see if we can find it together. I didn't note it down. Suffering for the gospel. Yeah, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, verse 9 of chapter 1, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace that we've been singing about this morning. Do you ever doubt your salvation? Too many Christians do, bless you, and that needn't be the case. You can have full assurance and know your salvation was never based on your good works. It's based on what God has done and by the gift of his grace that we will be saved. Not might be saved, but we will be brought to that heavenly kingdom safely by him. We're going to have a time of communion together now, and we're not going to do it in such a formal way that we often do. Although I will say this, we don't ever come forward and kneel at an altar, in inverted commas, or anything such as that. We don't receive it from the priest or the vicar or even the minister. We are all ministers, we are all part of the priesthood, and we all receive from the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how we do things as this church. And so it's a bit different to how we usually do it, but just a reminder, the bread's gluten-free. If you're a guest, you're welcome to partake. We encourage you to respond to the gospel if you haven't done already. You've heard it this morning. And the juice is non-alcoholic wine. But as we partake together, let's be led by the Spirit. Let's bow our heads for a moment and just pray. Because, Lord, there are people this morning among us who need ministry, who need to be prayed for example, who need a word of encouragement, who need something prophetic spoken over them and over their life. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given gifts to every one of us. Our job, as Paul exhorted Timothy, is simply to fan into flame the gift that you've placed within us. So, Lord, rather than falling into the trap of just going through motions as we break bread and drink the wine together as a reminder of your death and your resurrection, we pause for a moment now, Lord, to allow you to speak to us about somebody perhaps who you want us to go and bless and minister to during this time. I felt specifically while I was preparing this week that there are those who are fearful about the last days, perhaps because you've listened to too many of the false teachers on this topic or watched too many of the movies, I don't know. But anyway, that there are those who need prayer this morning to be freed from fear about the last days. And also felt that the Lord said there are those who've been distracted by worldliness, and there are those who have been doubtful about their salvation. And so, if any of those three things speak to you, we've got a table at the front with communion, and I invite you to come to the front, and we've got the prayer team who are going to be there to pray for you. And everybody else, there are two tables at the back as you head for teas and coffees, but don't rush. Take your time. If you want to continue in prayer and praise, you can do that. But as we take communion together, we're going to have the song playing, "How Great Thou Art." "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good that you need for doing his will. Amen." Will's going to press the play button for us. Take your time, and when you're ready, share some bread with one another and pray for one another, and then take the cup and give thanks to your Lord that he didn't spare his only son.